Okay. Let's bow our heads in word of prayer before I get going here. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We ask for continued blessing for those who are sick and both out of the way spiritually, that you lift them up in both capacities and bring them back to us in strength. Lord, we just ask as we begin the service this morning that you anoint my mind and give me the things that you would have for the people, and that the people may grow thereby and be saved if they're not. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so in the book of Ephesians, hi, guys. Let's start here at the 11th verse of the second chapter. Can you toss that? Good job. All right. So Paul's writing this book to the Ephesian church. And it's noted as one of the prison epistles. And word was brought to Paul that the church was being confused a little bit. Otherwise, faithfully grounded church was being confused with some of the doctrine of the Judaizers. And Paul fought this incessantly throughout his entire tenure as a minister of the Lord. And the Jews would come in and attempt to make proselytes out of the people by saying that they need to keep the law of Moses and honor the traditions of the elders, and be converted from what they believe in Christ to Judaism. Now, Judaism and Christianity have their root in the truth. Okay, and Judaism, under the law and under the sacrificial system, pointed to Christ and the Christian faith. Okay, because as a Jew or as a Gentile, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you become a Christian. Jesus Christ is your Messiah as the Jew. He's your Savior, the anointed of God, and Jesus Christ is our Savior as a Christian. He's the anointed of God. God has never changed his means of salvation. And God doesn't have the ability to change his mind. Now, you'll read portions of Scripture that say God was wroth and changed his mind and did this and did that. That's called anthropomorphic language. It's God putting, that's a term that used, theological term used to explain God in terms that man can understand. So when God's speaking, who is eternity or eternal, and he's speaking to a finite people or group of people, he speaks in a way in which a finite person or a group of people can understand, while at the same time always remaining true to who he is, because he doesn't have the ability to be contrary to himself. Okay? And so, you know, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. That's what it means. He doesn't change his mind. And I have experience in that. You know, I tried to, like I said many times, tried to run away from this ministry and do something else, but God never changed his mind and always led me back to it. And so here I am. So the Ephesian church was becoming confused with what is the Christian faith and what is the difference between that and the Jewish faith. So Paul contrasts the two here in the second chapter. We are all in Jesus Christ in what? One body. We're one new man in Christ. The lines between Jew and Gentile have been completely erased, and they are now one in Christ. Okay? And the Jew doesn't like to consider himself, even if he's accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, as a full-on Christian. He's a completed Jew. Or he's a Christian Jew. But there is no more Jew. There is no more Gentile. There is no more Muslim. There is no more black. There is no more white. There is no more male. There is no more female. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, says we are one in Christ. So when God looks at you and me, God has a very specific tunnel vision when it comes to looking at his children. He sees us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means when he looks at you, and when he looks at you, when he looks at you and me, everybody who is his children, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ in his life fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then he was made a ransom for sin, giving himself on the cross of Calvary. And in that, when God looks at us as though we're Jesus Christ, he sees us to be as holy and just and righteous as our Lord Jesus Christ is holy and just and righteous. So what good would it be for God to consider the term Jew, consider the term Gentile, consider the term male, female? It doesn't make any difference. God sees us as who we are. We're righteous in Christ. And so, like in the next service, if you stay, we're going to look at James and deal with that portion of Scripture that says faith without works is dead. Well, if God sees us for who we are in Christ and not who we are in our flesh, then what good are all of our carnal works? They're not even being viewed. The only good, therefore, is to please other people. And do we get into the presence of God or please God by making people happy? Or do we please God by making God happy? And without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. So without believing the truth about the Word of God and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't please God, and you can't be at peace with God, and you can't gain the peace of God that passes all understanding. Okay? So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says this: "Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." So what did the Jews do on the eighth day for every male that was born? They circumcised him. Okay? That's part of Jewish law. All right? Now, our Lord was circumcised. Our Lord was baptized by John under a baptism of repentance, which all the nation of Israel was supposed to do. All the things that God told the nation of Israel to do in righteousness was only done by Jesus Christ, who is the only righteous person ever to be in existence. Now, the rite of circumcision seems like to some it seems like a brutal practice. And, you know, being a witness of it, it's not pleasant for the candidate of circumcision, but it represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would think, wow, we're dealing with a penis and a foreskin, to put it bluntly. How in the world does that represent Jesus Christ? Well, what are we doing? We're removing the flesh from the source of life. Okay? Who is Jesus Christ? The source of life. Is there any flesh or ungodliness in him whatsoever? No. The flesh has been removed from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. He's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. The flesh speaks of our sin nature. The flesh speaks of that which is contrary to God. The flesh speaks of all the things that we've done that are written in the law and written in the commandments, and the guilt that we have in Adam when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the flesh. Now, when you believe, the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, or the moment you're going to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't, the flesh will be instantly removed from you. All those things that are contrary to God that are within you were nailed to the cross of Calvary. And everything that was nailed on that cross died. And when everything on that cross died, they were never to be seen by God again. Now, Jesus Christ wasn't dead forever. He raised himself from the dead. And because of his resurrection, we also have resurrection life. And Christians, even Christians, you talk to people who claim to be Christians, and they don't want to talk about the resurrection. Because a lot of them don't really believe it deep inside, because they don't have proof of it. But what is the proof that we have? Our faith, the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And we know that there is no hope in this world as we see it. I was listening to Meet the Press this morning on the way to church, and the media is may as well be the Democratic National Convention, you know, and everything's anti-Trump, anti-Trump, anti-Republican, anti-this, anti-that. You know, they're nothing but antagonists. They can't even look at one positive thing that happened. And has the economy gotten better under Donald J. Trump? The guy may be an idiot, yes. Andrew and I were just talking about this. But many good things have happened, and lots of people who didn't have jobs now have jobs. Lots of people who weren't making more money are now making more money. I'm making a little more money under the Donald J. Trump presidency. Now, could they find it somewhere inside themselves to say, yeah, maybe a couple of good things are happening? But no. You know, everything's defeatism. Everything's war. Everything's, we got to get control back. Man wants control of the world so he can mold it into a perfect place because man thinks he has the answers. But what does God do when he looks at man in his high and mighty wisdom? He looks at man in his folly and laughs. Because man doesn't know the world in which he lives. He has no idea of the understanding of the universe. He has no idea that it was created by God and that God has control over the whole thing. And that's why the scriptures say, and it's a terrible, sad scene. I view it in my head every time I say it. But when unsaved man stands before God, who thinks he has it all figured out, and who thinks he was providing man with a perfect place to live under a social system that where nothing will go wrong eventually, yet he stands before God and he weeps and he wails and he gnashes his teeth because all along he was completely incorrect. Now, that's why the church is known as, you know, I'm sure you've seen churches that are called like the lighthouse. We're a lighthouse. What do lighthouses do? They warn of pending danger. And so we go into all the world and we preach the gospel so that those that may be marooned upon the rocks and die of shipwreck, so to speak, in life, might avoid that by seeing the light. And who is that light? The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Jews didn't have an understanding of the purpose of the law, and we dealt with this last week. And of course, I always, when I preach a portion of Scripture, there's so much in my mind that I want to preach. I could go on for 2-3 hours about it, but luckily we have a weekly service. And so I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul points out the guilt of the Jews, and he points out the guilt of the Gentiles in chapter 2. And then he points out that there's not one man that's just, there's not one man that's good, there's none righteous, not even one, even among Christians. And so in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, let's start there. Paul says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. We're speaking of the Gentiles, those who are not God's chosen people, who are the nation of Israel. Now, does every Gentile have a family member that once was preached and told the truth? Yes. Every single one. And you say, well, nobody has gone into the deep bush of the Amazon and found the lost tribe that I was watching some show the other day where there's still 2 or 3 or 4 lost tribes in the Amazon, and they've flown drones over them and stuff, and the guys are sitting there with spears and everything like that. It's kind of cool. It's like a glimpse into the past. But you would think those people are so disconnected from modern civilization, there's no possibility that they could have heard the truth of the Word of God. Well, someone way back in their lineage has. Everybody has heard the truth of the Word of God. And at some point in time, many have become apostate. When they become apostate, what happens if you say, no, that's a bunch of bunk? And then you have kids, and you teach your kids that's a bunch of bunk, and you go a different direction. Next thing you know, you got a whole generation of people that don't know the truth. But yet you look at every single religion, and every single religion has a semblance of biblical Christianity. Every single religion has laws. Every single religion has a righteous level or a morality you have to keep up with. Every single religion has an hierarchy of a god or gods. Those concepts are true. But are they worshiping the true and living God, or are they worshiping the God of their own making? You see what I'm saying? So in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Lucifer planted it in the garden and took upon the form of a snake, a serpent. Whether it was the serpent we see now or the serpent that was once then, who cares? Okay? All we know is that at that time, the being in which Eve dealt with was able to speak with her, and she didn't think it was weird. So that was obviously a thing that could happen at that point in time. That was a long time ago. Many things have changed in the world since then. You know, before the flood, lots of things were very different than they are now. So it's not a fairy tale. It happened. That is biblical truth. God can't lie. And so Eve deceived, the serpent deceived Eve into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, saying that she would gain a nature to be like God. Okay? Or gain wisdom, the wisdom of God. So man thinks that he has the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world, really, in truth and reality, is the wisdom of the devil. The wisdom of the devil is a counterfeit faith. It's a faith that says that morality or your good works, what did Lucifer say? Because of his great beauty, he was lifted up in pride and said, I am the Most High, or I am God. Who is the Most High? God is. So Lucifer looked at himself and says, I'm gorgeous. I'm beautiful. I've been created in great power, great strength, exalted above all the other angels. But he was not exalted above God because he was created by God. You cannot be greater than your creator. It's a little rhyme for you. So he was exalted, but yet he was still subject to God, but he became, you know, he became prideful, and his ego took over, and he wanted to be God. And so, therefore, he was cursed, and he went down and planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and attempted to take God's creation with him. Because if he's going to be God, he's got to have a people for his namesake. And so everything that's counterfeit about the devil's gospel has a base in the reality and the truth of the Word of God. So we are fighting this at all times. The devil's gospel says you got to be good. It says there's a morality that needs to be upkept. But man can't upkeep a morality because we have the nature of Eve and Adam who fell when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we rely upon the salvation, the plan of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ for our righteousness. We rely upon the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And as a Christian, we need to really be like firmly entrenched, dig those heels down into that. Because there's all kinds of things in the world that are going to try to change your mind away from that. And so, like I always say, we agree with the law. Paul says, it's good, it's right, it's holy, it's of God. If we can keep it, great. But if you don't keep it, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. So don't let your life and your moral works and how good of a person you are or are not get in the way of your relationship with God. Because as soon as you let it get in the way, you decrease Jesus Christ and you increase yourself. And we all do that a little bit in our lives as Christians. You know, I don't want to be as crass as possible and exemplify my base nature, that kind of thing. But I definitely have a base nature within me. And sometimes I am as crass as I possibly can be. And I catch myself and I don't like it. And then later on, I'm not. And it's like a bouncer. We're schizophrenic in our lives, it seems like, as believers in Jesus Christ. I mean, I work in a mill. I deal with lumber salesmen. Lumber salesmen and lumber buyers, when you talk a phone call selling some lumber usually consists of about 15% of the phone call actually talking about the lumber and making the sale or making the buy, and the remaining percentage is about fishing and life and all those other things. And when men get together and talk, men generally, you know, talk like men. And there's a lot of cuss words involved and that kind of thing, and I try and avoid it a little bit, but, you know, I guess you don't want somebody to hate you too, so my inferior nature takes over sometimes, and I become crass. Okay? And that's just simply the way that I am. I don't like saying that in the pulpit because I'm a preacher, and I'm convicted when I say those things. But then again, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. I'm not saying that's an excuse. I'm just saying that in all of us, we have this treasure in what? In an earthen vessel. The earth is cursed. We are earthy. We're of the earth. Someday the earth will be destroyed. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein only dwelleth righteousness. We'll be in raised glorious bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ's body, and we'll have the mind of Christ. And all that nasty stuff about us will be gone. And that's what our hope is. Our hope's not right now. Our hope is our job right now is serving the Lord and attending church and giving of our tithes and offerings and operating in the gifts that he gives us to serve. And then, at one point in time, our Lord will say, okay, your job's done. And he'll find some means of passing you through the veil of death, and you'll go home to be with the Lord. That's why we always say, go home. That's where we belong. This is not our home. So Paul says here, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them, unto them. All nations have seen the truth at one point in time. For the invisible things of him that from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? They're without excuse. But yet man makes all kinds of excuses. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. What is vanity? Self-love. Okay? They became vain in their imaginations. Let's see, where was I? And their foolish heart was darkened. Now, when we're walking in the light, we're walking in the truth of the Word of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're walking in the darkness, we're walking according to the lie of the devil that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when we're walking in darkness, we're walking according to our moral goodness and our sense of self-worth, okay, our pride. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. You know, think about the Greek mythology. And I always liked Greek mythology and Egyptian mythology when I was in school. I thought it was interesting. And it is interesting, you know, that they've created an entire system of Greek gods and Egyptian gods, and there's old hieroglyphics, and you think, wow, that was a really long time ago, and that's really cool, and those are all artifacts and stuff. But yeah, really, if you think about it, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years is not that long a time. It's pretty short in the scope of eternity. But it's neat, it's interesting, but there is no truth in it. And so they changed the glory of God to be like man. Because what does man believe? He believes that he is great. And so he believes that he's going to be like these great men that he creates in the Greek mythology. Okay? With Zeus and Hermes and all the different gods of the Greeks. And so he changed, and any other religion you can stamp the name on there. So he changed the image of God unto an image made like unto corruptible man, unto birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You know, in the Northwest we have Indians that worship the gods that were placed upon the totem or the various other creatures that they all worshipped. You know, that's a false religion. And wherefore God also gave them up, in verse 24, to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into the lie. Okay? What is the lie? It's the lie that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the lie of the devil. And the lie of the devil, and people don't understand, people have an equal misunderstanding of what the lie of the devil is as they do the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent. The ministry, like we were talking about last week, the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent was not one of trying to make the nation of Israel a good people. But he used the law as it was meant to be used. It was a schoolmaster or an attendant slave and a paedagogos in Greek to bring them unto Christ that they might be justified by faith. And how are you justified by faith? Well, in the Old Testament, it was through the sacrificial system, looking forward to Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, it's the plan of salvation done by the Lord Jesus Christ, looking back to a crucified Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but the catalyst, the salvation that took place was based on the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they changed the truth of God into the lie and worshipped and served the creature or the created thing more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What did Lucifer do? He worshipped himself more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So it's the same thing. His lie, his deception was passed down upon mankind and one-third of all the angels. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the nature, natural use into that which is against nature. So, you know, God has a way of keeping man in check sometimes. And it's like, for instance, God could not judge the Amorites until their iniquity was full. So there was a point in time in God's mind where he was going to judge the Amorites for their iniquity. Now, mankind's kind of the same way. And the judgments that have taken place over the years because of unbelief, you know, God hasn't let man run rampant. If he would have let man run rampant from the beginning, we would all be destroyed right now. But the plan of salvation had to take place. So he had to kind of step in and be like, okay, guys, okay, children, stop beating the heck out of each other. Separate, calm down. You know, he didn't actually say those things, but he did whatever was necessary to do that. If it required wiping out an entire people, so be it. God did it. Okay, and so God, in order to show the judgment that was necessary and to show man what he is truly like, gave them up unto vile affections. All right, we went to see Star Wars, the new Star Wars last week, and now when you go to a movie, it used to be when I was younger, you'd go to a movie and you'd see two, maybe three trailers, sometimes even just one before the movie. That's right, yeah, two or three. Maybe not for you in Florida, but out here in Oregon, that's the way that it was. So, but now you have to sit through 10, 15 of them. You know, you have to sit in the theater for 45 minutes before you even get to watch your movie. So, but there was a trailer of a little girl, and she fell in love with a boy, but the boy turned out that he was a different person every day. Okay? So he woke up one day as a little white boy, woke up one day as a white girl, one day as a black boy, one day as a black girl, one day as an Asian, one day as a Hindu, one day as a fat kid, one day as a skinny kid, you know. And she fell in love with his personality but didn't care what he looked like. So, you know, we're kind of living in an era where man's trying to mold himself into something that he wasn't created to be. So if you're a girl, you can be a boy. If you're a boy, you can be a girl. If you don't think that you're any gender, you can be gender neutral, right? Well, when it comes down to it, this is kind of crass, but Pastor Andre, you know, mentioned it one time. Put all those boys that say they're girls and boys and neutral and all that kind of stuff on one island, and put all the girls who say they're whatever they want to think on another island, and give it one generation, there's not going to be any people left. So really, your genitalia matter quite a bit if you want to keep the human race going, okay? So even though they are working on a way for a man to be pregnant, so they want to put in a transplant a uterus into a man, and I mean, like, I don't know. So we're reaching a point in the world where judgment is pending, and you know, it's a righteous judgment. And God gives people over. If they don't want to trust God, believe that God exists, God will show man what he's really like. Man's in tough shape. Our base nature is completely contrary to God. And is anything good coming from it? Are any of these people finding happiness with a gender? You know, as soon as they go off the gender change hormones, you know, they're a wreck. So they have to constantly pump drugs into them in order for them to feel good as being a woman, even though they're a man. Or vice versa, or trice versa, or quad versa, or whatever you want to call it, okay? So anyway, the movie, the basis of the movie was, it doesn't matter what you look like or what gender you are. You know, it's okay for two girls to love each other. It's okay for two boys to love each other. It's okay for transvestites to be whatever the heck they want to be and love each other. You know what? I say more power to them. I'm a libertarian. I don't necessarily care what you think or do. But as long as it doesn't affect my life, I don't care. You can't come to my house and burn my house down because I'm a heterosexual and I have a wife and kids, you know. But so, you know, people, Christians want to get on this bandwagon and try and change the world to make it a better place. And they always pick homosexuality and transsexuality and all that kind of stuff as kind of a bugle call, so to speak. You know, get everybody all riled up. But is that different than any other sin? You know what I'm saying? Is a little white lie to God still contrary to God as the same as cutting off your genitalia and becoming something that you're not? It's all the same. It's all sin. It's all corruption. You know? It's all contrary to God. So there's no point in making light of one thing or the other. It's under the blood as well. Can somebody who's in that position become saved and continue on doing what they're doing? Yeah, they can. But they're not going to have a very fun life as a believer. They're going to be conflicted all the time. And it's like if I were an alcoholic and I constantly, my alcoholism or my drug use or whatever didn't allow me to do my job right, didn't allow me to have a proper family, didn't allow me to be healthy, that kind of thing. And you clean your, you went to church and you found Jesus Christ and you got saved. Well, you can still have your salvation, but is all those things that you're doing in your life going to make you an able-bodied believer for the Lord? No, it's not. Are you going to lose your salvation? No. And that's why Paul said, all things are legal unto us. We're not under law, but all things are not expedient. See what I'm saying? I think I commented last week, if I was that way, I couldn't even do this job, but yet God's called me to do it. So we have to take our lives into consideration when we serve the Lord. But it's always a relationship of you try and do the best you can, but you're going to make mistakes. You try and do the best you can, but you're going to make mistakes. And when you make those mistakes, you need to understand where the mistakes are. They're under the blood. That is our relationship. So we don't have a license to sin. We have a license to allow the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to do what it was designed to do. And that's where we rest. And so he says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change natural use. The natural use into that which is against nature. There was homosexuality back then too. In fact, during the first century, in the Roman and Grecian world, it was extremely common to have, you know, mistresses, misters, that kind of thing. Your extracurricular lover may have been a man, may have been a woman. that kind of thing. There was places you could go to do these things, no problem, publicly accepted. And so the times we're living in now really aren't that different than times back then. There was nothing the Gentiles weren't involved in. They did whatever. Drug use was pretty much okay. When you hear of strong, wine and then strong drink in Scripture, the word that comes from strong drink really has to do with pharmaceuticals in the Greek. And so we're talking about, they used to add things like absinthe and that kind of stuff, coca leaves, all these kind of various drugs to their drink to make it more intoxicating. And so drug use and liquor and all that kind of stuff was abused by the general public in great numbers, just like it is now. So man's always been the same. And so he says in verse 27, likewise, all the men leaving their natural use of the woman burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet or proper. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, because nobody likes to think about God when they're doing something that they know they shouldn't do, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's a God-abandoned mind to do those things which are not convenient and feel completely natural doing them. Words added by me. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, arguing, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, liars, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God and they which commit such things are worthy of death or separation from God for eternity, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Where are all these? This basically encompasses all the vices of mankind on various levels. Okay, some extreme, some not so extreme. Everybody's got at least one. But where do they all have their origination? In the word ego, the ego. And so the ego of man is the same ego that Lucifer had when he said, I will be the most high. Because we got that from Lucifer. That was placed in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Adam ate of it, he became of that nature. Okay? That's why God had to, in salvation, reconcile us, which means change us completely from that nature to the nature that understands that we are no good and Jesus Christ died for our sins and he is our righteousness. So, it says over here in the, let's start with verse 17 of the second chapter, and we'll deal with the Jews. It says, Paul says, behold, thou art called a Jew. Yay, you got to be better than the Gentiles, right? Well, that's not so fast. And resteth in the law. Now, I'm going to read a portion of Scripture before we go this far. The Gentile moralizers, of which there are many, in the Gentile religions are no good, no better than the Jewish moralizers. And I want to read a little portion of Scripture in the second chapter at verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou doest what? You condemn yourself. And the old adage, if you point a finger at somebody else, you're pointing three right back at yourself, and you're pointing one at God, right? So you can't point your finger at somebody else without taking into consideration your own moral goodness, okay? This is the reason why God told the Jews to stone people for capital punishment. Now, that's probably the most brutal way you can be put to death, because it wasn't like they were taking one giant boulder and some heaving behemoth of a Jew would come up and smash the skull and the guy's gone. The accusers of the person that was found guilty before a panel of his peers had to throw the stones. So, and everybody had to watch. And so that's not true. If I was placed in the position of these Jews in their high moral status and their giant egos, I probably could condemn somebody and throw a rock at them and think I'm a better person in God's eyes because of it. Because if you think about the Jews, we want to get down on them, we want to dog on them all the time, you idiots, But if we were placed in that position, we'd do the exact same thing because we have the same exact nature. So, but if I were to say, Andrew, you are wrong, I'm going to put you before my panel and we're going to stone you and I have to throw the stones at you. Every time I'm throwing a stone at you, I've got to think about myself when I throw that stone. Or Noah, or my wife, or Marty, or anybody. Okay? that requires the executioner to examine himself. And it's supposed to show that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Does this man dying really deserve to die? If he deserves to die, I deserve to die. See, we've all wronged God. And so it's really the perfect form of execution to show a man who he really is. And so he says, when you judge somebody else, you're condemning yourself. For thou that judgest does what? The same exact things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is without, the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Okay, so nobody knows about your little lady on the side that you see when you're going home from temple to see your wife, you know, stopping over at the girlfriend's house for 15 minutes. Nobody sees that, right? Nobody's going to know except for her. She's not going to say anything. Well, God can see it. And so he says, after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And like we saw in the 21st chapter of Revelation last week, man wants to be judged according to his moral goodness, and so God's going to judge man's good moral works to see if they hold up to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they're found short, they get cast into the lake of fire. Now, the Jew is in the same boat. Behold, thou art called a Jew, in verse 17. And resteth in the law, and maketh thy boast of God, and knowest not his will, and approveth the things which are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Obviously a higher plane of living, right, than the Gentiles. And knowest his will, and approveth such things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? You know, the temple workers and the Levitical priesthood took advantage of their position in the temple. Why do you think they had why do you think Jesus went into the temple and threw the tables of the many money changers over? Because the hierarchical priesthood allowed the money changers to come in, because the profits made from the changing of the money, a little bit was given to the temple. Okay? It was given to God. So they kind of, you know, raised their income a little bit. But God blessed them. And so therefore, it was a righteous income. See what I'm saying? There was a man of God was supposed to eat of, like, for instance, the sacrifices that were made and everything like that. They were supposed to eat of those sacrifices and be sustained by that which was provided by God in the temple worship. But they found other ways of taking advantage of their position and making money from it. Okay, is that corruption? Yeah. So they're no different than the Gentiles. Go back and read the first verse and apply it to the Jew, or the first chapter, apply it to the Jews, same darn way. And so he says, in verse 22, that thou sayest a man should not commit adultery. Does thou commit adultery? That thou that abhorrest idols, does not thou commit sacrilege, or hate, or despise? Abhorrest means hate or despise. So if you hate idols, are you worshiping yourself, or are you worshiping the true and living God in your priestly ministry? Okay? Thou that makest thy boast of the law Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. So the Jews were seen to be total hypocrites, because the Jews said, oh, we're not going to have any dealings with you Gentiles because we are so much better. You know, we're high and mighty and we're people of God and he live according to the law and the traditions of the elders, and we were born of Abraham's seed, and therefore that makes you a bunch of lowly worms, and we can't have any dealings with you. Because if I say hi to a Jew or a Gentile, even if they're perfectly nice, hey, neighbor, if I say hey, neighbor back, that's going to somehow tarnish me. I need to go wash myself and change my clothes and that kind of thing, because your breath may have come upon me, that kind of stuff. That's how they were. But they're no different. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. they weren't doing God a service. The Gentiles hated their God because they thought that their God hated them. The Jews' God, that is. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keepest the law, but thou be a breaker of the law, if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. You got your flesh removed, great. Is it removed from your heart? Is it under the blood of Jesus Christ? If it's not, if you still got it. And so it says, for circumcision profiteth if thou keepest the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? So what good is circumcision? Unless you're a perfect law keeper, which the Lord Jesus Christ was. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh or the removal of the foreskin, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praises of men is not of men, but of God. And so you, me, all who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, we're all Jews. Now, we're not of the Jewish faith, but who are the Jews? God's chosen people, Abraham's seed. That's who we are. And so we're a Jew in the heart. Our circumcision is that of the heart. Our sins and iniquities will be remembered against us when? No more. Now, I've got a couple minutes because when I started my timer, I tooled around with the recorder while it was running. So I want to go forward to the third chapter, ninth verse, Romans 3:9. So, okay, what then? Now, out of the Jews, out of the Gentiles, we have the church. We have Christians. So what do we do with us? Where do we stand? So what then? Are we believers in Jesus Christ? Are we better than they or the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world? Paul says, no, in no wise, absolutely in no way. For we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, or under the sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, do I have any moral goodness that I can offer God? No, it's still under the blood of Jesus Christ. My morality is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a believer, I can go out into the world, or I can have a congregation, a church, and I can try and build it up and make my church people to be the better group of people in the Eugene Springfield area. But is that doing them any good? Is that doing me any good? The Eugene Springfield area might look, oh, those wonderful Christians out of Grace Baptist Church cleaned up the park, or they had a barbecue, or they helped the needy. Look at those wonderful people. But God's looking down on you saying, are you under the blood of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you not? He doesn't care whether you cleaned up the park or built a house in Tijuana or had a soup kitchen or anything like that. Are those all good things? Sure, why not? If you feel like doing those things, great. I'm all for helping my fellow man. We had a bag of dog food after our dog died last year. Still, buy him the 50-pound sacks because you can save some money that way. A half-full sack. So I found some sort of guy who's down on his luck, whether he's because of his vices or not. I don't care. He's got a dog. And so I offered him my dog food, so the dog can eat. Is that helping your fellow man? Sure. Did that make me a good Samaritan? Well, according to some, it may have. But according to God, there's no good in me. My goodness is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy and grace. We thank you for the righteousness provided us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we do not have to provide it in and of ourselves. Although, as a Christian, we do agree with the law. We know it's good and right and holy, but we don't know how to keep it perfectly, Lord. So we know that you have devised a plan in which we are always under the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're continually cleansed from all of our sin. We thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.